For the month of May, I am going to take the theme of our heritage. We are using our theme, A Heart for Our Heritage, this month. And we're going to just spend some time teaching about some of the things that we have received here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church as part of our church's heritage, and that we want to make sure we pass down to the next generation. So I thought, what better way to teach on that than to get all of the adults together, combine both classes, because folks, if the next generation is going to receive the heritage that we were handed, then we have to be faithful in this matter of handing it down to them. And there's some things that we need to teach them. There's some things that we need to live before them. There's some things that we need to make sure that we keep in their minds as being of utmost importance. And there's a lot of things that are vying for the attention of the next generation, a lot of distractions, a lot of things that has crept up in importance to in our young people's minds that in the scope of eternity are not that important. And there are a lot of things that are of utmost importance that is sliding down the scale in their mind of what is truly important. And you know, we have to understand that we're fighting against a message that's being sent in the culture, through the television, through the music industry. I mean, everything that's got our young people's heart and mind and attention, a lot of the social networking stuff, is just a distraction, an overemphasis on the temporal, and it's almost as if, you know, they're determined to keep us focused on things that are not important so that we forget what truly is important. And so how do we hand this down? How do we keep things that are important alive? Well, of course, it must start in the home. Every mom and dad has to dedicate themselves to the importance of just in your children consistently repeating the same things, consistently saying the same things, blocking out as much as possible the voice of the humanistic world and humanistic philosophy, getting them to have a Bible perspective on what things are. And you know, the thing about it is, when we talk about this heritage, we're going to spend most of our time this month in the book of Acts as I teach through this, because I'm not interested in just telling you about the heritage that we've received here at Blessed Hope. I want you to remember and understand where Blessed Hope got that heritage. And let me kind of lay the groundwork by saying this. You know, I went to Bible college. I'm glad I went to Bible college. There's a lot of benefits to going to Bible college and getting the training and all of that. But my dad's situation was a little different. He got saved later on in life. When he was 26, didn't get called to preach till he was 30, and really was in some ways completing his education as a pastor after he began to pastor, and by taking some classes, night classes up at Ford Porter's College, Indiana Baptist College up there in Indianapolis also, but mostly, let me say this, his testimony is this: you know what, I just read the Bible. You know, I just read good books, good commentaries on the Bible. I listened to Oliver B. Green on the radio. That's a pretty good way to get an education right there, Bible education. But I think that there was an advantage to it because, you know, for my dad's generation, a lot of men that had similar testimonies that were saved later on in life and called to preach is, you know, folks, they just went to the Bible. And they just said, if we're going to pastor a church, then let's look at the template. Let's look at what the Bible presents about the Church of Jesus Christ and what it's supposed to be and what it's supposed to be founded on and what should be the emphasis. And I did a study several years ago, and we preached through a series here. We took the theme for an entire year on the abounding church. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we just took a focus and looked at the book of Acts, because if there was ever a time in the history of the local church where the church was always abounding in the work of the Lord, it was in the book of Acts. And what is so important, what is so fascinating about studying the book of Acts is that we, as we study the book of Acts, we find out that there is a template there. There is certain themes that are of utmost importance that rises to the top as you study the book of Acts. I mean, if you start in Acts chapter 1 and just kind of walk down through it, then you know what you're going to find out, that there's certain reasons, certain beliefs that the church had that drove what they did. And so that's kind of what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk a little bit about the heritage we've received here at Blessed Hope, but I also want to go back to the book of Acts and say, listen, this isn't something we invented. This is something that my dad's generation went to the Bible and discovered and said, you know what, we're not interested in going to any church that now exists. Now, you can be encouraged by other good churches. And by the way, one of the advantages of doing some traveling is that I get into churches where I see certain things and I'm encouraged by it and I'm challenged by it, and it helps me to look at some things. But the honest truth is, what we need to do is just go back to the book of Acts. And so I want to talk to you about several things that is part of our heritage here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that I believe was developed in the early days because of the emphasis in the teaching and the preaching as far as when we founded the church, going back to the book of Acts. I started to tell you, I preached a series on the 15 attributes of the abounding church in the book of Acts. I don't know if this month we'll have time to hit all 15 of them, but I'm going to kind of resurrect several of them and kind of share with them with you in light of the scriptures, and then also tie that into our heritage here. So if you're in Acts chapter number one, I want to have you go to verse number 12, and I'm going to cover one of these this morning. One of the things that I believe we need to pass down to the next generation, and we need to make sure that we keep strong here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. One of the things that you find in the early church here is that they believed in the power of united prayer. They believed in the power of united prayer. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse number 12, we read, "And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And for 10 days, they continued in this spirit of united prayer. Let's pray, and I want to teach on the importance of the power, this part of our heritage, the power of united prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we hit some reset buttons, Lord, and reemphasize some things. Not just so that we will understand them and embrace them, but Lord, so that we can make sure that we pass these things on to the next generation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of memories that I have in the early days of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I was blessed to be here the very first Sunday that Blessed Hope Baptist Church convened. Matter of fact, on May 13th, which is this coming Saturday, is that right? Is it this Saturday? This coming Saturday will be the 44th anniversary of the church, 44th anniversary of the church. And so 44 years ago, on May 13th, 1973, we met together for the very first time, and 34 people met together in Bob Swaby's living room down in Midland, Indiana. Bob and Anita Swaby opened their home up to us, allowed us to start the church in their home. I mean, literally in their living room. And the living room was cleared out, chairs were put in, furniture moved. There was a stairs at the back of the living room that went up to the second floor. And after we filled up all of the chairs, we'd set some people up on the stairs. Some of us kids got put back on the stairs. And that was like our first church balcony, you know, that we ever had. I think the only church balcony we've ever had. And that's how the church started. But then there's a lot of memories that come of those days. But one of the things that I know that early group of believers committed themselves to was this matter of prayer. this matter of believing in united prayer. And isn't it interesting, as we go back to the book of Acts, we get to the very first chapter. We're getting ready to see the Church of Jesus Christ, this New Testament church, launched out, go forward, founded, empowered, impacting, getting ready to impact the world. One person in frustration, one unbeliever in frustration, accused them of turning the world upside down. Isn't it interesting, before any of these things happened, here we find these disciples going to an upper room. We see them laying the right foundation. Folks, we've got to pass that heritage down. It seems like being introduced to the generation of young people, a whole new idea about what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. And a lot of this new contemporary and new progressive type of thinking introduces all kinds of things, mostly entertainment-based things, and into the church house. But you know what? When we go back to the book of Acts, where do we find that? And this is the challenge I want to take to everybody. I'm not every pastor, every group of believers. Let's go back to the book of Acts. The things that we seem to be so infatuated with in the church house nowadays, if you compare it to the book of Acts, you just kind of look at yourself and go, and we wonder why we don't see the same miraculous results. It's almost like we've got the recipe. And the ingredients are listed, but we don't want to follow the recipe, and we want to use different ingredients, and then we want to have the same product. And so here we see that this group began with this matter of prayer. And it's interesting, Jesus did give them the Great Commission and did tell them, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And a lot of times that's preached, and it should be preached. But a lot of times what's left out is that Jesus also commanded, before he ascended up to heaven, that they go to Jerusalem and tarry until they be endued with power from on high. And it was like, yes, your ultimate goal is to go out and reach the world and deliver the gospel and evangelize. But wait, before you go rushing off and running out to do that, you better get up into the upper room. You better spend some time tarrying. You better spend some time praying, because we can't do this supernatural work in the power of the flesh. We have to have the power of God upon our lives. We have to have the Lord's help. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so, yeah, is labor involved? Yes. But unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so we see this matter of united prayer. Now, I'm going to give you some of this as review. We've taught this in the past, but I want to make sure that everyone, again, is reminded. We've got new folks, and repetition, by the way, is a good thing. It's a key to learning. I think one of the most, the best things that you can teach young preachers is this: don't be afraid to repeat yourself. Don't be afraid to go over the same material again. Make sure we're grounded in some areas here. Here we see in this short portion of Scripture here an example of united prayer. Let's look again in verse number 12. They returned unto Jerusalem from the mount which is called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where their abode, both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued. So we see the word abode. They abode there, verse 13. We see the phrase, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And then it says in verse number 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together about 120. So we see there were 120 people up in the upper room. They abode there, which means they spent some extended time, okay? I don't think that they maybe stayed there for the whole 10 days. There may have been some that had to leave and come back and leave. There may have been some things that needed to be attended to. But that word abode brings with it a strong connotation of abiding there, okay? So we're not talking about just showing up for 4 or 5 minutes, showing up for 10 minutes, and then see you next week. We're talking about, here's a group of people that really had an understanding that what God had, what Jesus had commissioned them to do, they could not do without the power of God. They could not do without God's presence in their life. And so they decided to pay the price. They decided, we've got to pray. We've got to get together. And then it says in chapter number 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and to begin to speak with other tongues. And by the way, don't get confused on that. The word tongues there, rightly defined, means languages. They began to speak with other languages, okay? Not an unknown language. The unknown language is dealt with, unknown tongue is dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And by Paul's teaching there is eliminated. He was in the process of trying to eliminate something in a very carnal church. You know, it's funny, if you're going to believe something and copy something and defend something, you might not want to get it from 1 Corinthians and what was happening in that church, okay? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it addresses and the unknown tongue singular, okay? That's what is happening in charismatic churches. That is a false doctrine. Listen, you can't take an unknown tongue and try to make it the same thing as what is happening in Acts chapter 2 here. Okay, they begin to speak in other languages. We know that because if you go down, they list the languages. In verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue or language wherein we were born? And then it is, there's the list of all the different languages, all the different people groups, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia. So we're listed there, a bunch of different people groups. These were languages that were being said. Preacher, what is this? I'm not going to take a lot of time to speak on this matter of tongues, but I'm this deep in, so I got to get to the finish line, all right? But when the Holy Spirit filled these people, 120 people, God allowed that early church to exercise a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. That was a temporary gift, okay? We're taught that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, a temporary gift. The tongue shall cease, languages shall cease, but it was a temporary gift. Imagine this, 120 people in an upper room, and they pray for the fullness of the Spirit. They go down to Jerusalem during the time of Pentecost, where there are people from all kinds of nation groups that has descended upon Jerusalem with all different kinds of language backgrounds. And God gifts these 120 people with the ability to go down and begin to witness and tell what the Bible calls the wonderful works of God, the exact phrase. And of course, we know the wonderful works of God was the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were preaching the gospel, and they were able to go down and begin to talk to somebody that did not understand. There was a language barrier, and they were able to speak in that person's language. God gifted them with that ability, and that's what speaking in tongues is. Okay, well, I go to a church. I was raised in a church where we spoke in tongues. Did you, in your church, walk over to a lost person who did not understand English and share the gospel with them in their language, in their specific language that they could understand? If you didn't do that, you didn't speak in tongues. Okay, what's happening is a perversion of what the Bible teaches. And again, that's addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Study it out, an unknown tongue. And of course, Paul's purpose in that chapter was to try to get that false practice eliminated from the church of Corinth. And I wish I had time to teach that. One of these days I will. If you go to 1 Corinthians, let me just tell you, and if some of you are interested in this, you say, I'd like to know more about it. And any person in the world says, hey, I spoke in tongues. You're not going to tell me it's not real. And all of this, sit down with me. We'll go through the scriptures. If you will take an honest look at the scriptures, and you'll give me 30 minutes, and you'll take an honest look at the scriptures, you have to come to a Bible conclusion on this matter. Are you going to put more trust in a personal experience, or are you going to put more trust in the Word of God? And if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, take two different colors of highlighters. Paul talks about two different things in that chapter, and this is what causes people a lot of confusion. He talks about tongues, and then he talks about an unknown tongue. And what you do is you take your one color marker and you go 1 Corinthians 14, and everywhere it's talking about an unknown tongue or the unknown tongue, you highlight it. And then when it says tongues, plural, you highlight it. Well, Bible says Paul spoke in tongues more than them all. Yep, he did. That's what he said. But he didn't say he spoke in an unknown tongue. When you see the word tongues, you've got to define it the way the Bible defines it. And you define it by the law of first mention. Here in the book of Acts, it's not only mentioned, it's clearly defined what it is. And every time you see the word tongues, you have to define it by what we just explained, what we were just told in chapter 2. And then if you'll do that, and then you reread 1 Corinthians chapter 14, false doctrine happens and confusion happens in that chapter when people are saying, well, Paul's talking about tongues. No, he's talking about an unknown tongue. Well, he's talking about an unknown tongue. No, he's talking about tongues. You write out what he said about tongues and what he said about an unknown tongue, and it's going to make sense to you that he was defending tongues as happened in Acts chapter 2. But he was also trying to eradicate something called an unknown tongue that had started in a very carnal church, okay, that was messed up on a lot of their doctrine, and he was trying to eradicate that from there. And I went deeper in that than I wanted to, but I love studying that. I love helping people with that, honestly. Okay, so what happens here? Well, the power of united prayer. What is united prayer? Well, there's three examples in the book of Acts of the church practicing united prayer. From this, we fashion a definition. All three examples of united prayer yield the same three ingredients or consist of the same three ingredients. The church was in one place, the church was in one accord, and the church was praying for one request. One place, one accord, one request. And so we see this in this first example in Acts chapter number 1. The church came to the upper room, so they were in one place. Then the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Can I say this? You won't see that over here in Acts chapter 1 when they first gather. You won't see the phrase one accord. Isn't it interesting? It says, and when the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Okay, isn't that interesting? You know what? 10 days ago, they started praying. There's no evidence that they were in one accord when they started. But after 10 days of prayer, they were in one accord. Sometimes people say, well, preacher, why in the world did they have to spend 10 days in this upper room praying? Because they had to get the ingredients right. See, again, we want the results of united prayer, but we don't want to really practice biblical united prayer. So one place, okay, they couldn't do this. All right, prayer chain, I'm all for the prayer chain, fine. But when we send prayer chain out, we're telling everybody that wherever you are, stop and pray. And that's fine. But you know what? That really doesn't define united prayer. United prayer happens when the body of Christ comes into one place. And technology is never going to substitute for that. Okay, somebody asked me, are you ever considered live streaming our services? And I'm not against it. And honestly, we've thought about it. But I don't want to give people the excuse or the idea that it's okay to sit at their house and open their computer and watch a service and say they went to church. You didn't go to church unless you went to church. I understand for the sake of some of our shut-ins and stuff, it can be a blessing, and I'm not saying that we'll never do it. I'm just saying, folks, you know what? The assembly, the church, the word church means assembly. The church is not the church until it assembles. And so we need, in this matter of united prayer, God didn't say, y'all go to your houses and pray. You know what the early church did? They came to one place, and gathered together. So they're in one place. Eventually, they get in one accord. And you know what? And then they all begin to pray for the same thing. What were they praying for? What Jesus told them to. He said, you go to Jerusalem and you tarry until you're endued with power from on high. That's what Jesus sent them there to pray about. Okay, not pray about, okay, not, okay, who has a prayer request? What do you have? 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 Spend more time gathering the request than you ever do praying for the request. And that's not, is there time for that in the church? Fine. That's not united prayer. United prayer is one place, one accord, one request. I will say this. In all of the times, we don't. You say, preacher, we you don't do that here. No, I don't do that here because I got Bible reasons. I don't do that here. All right, I don't do that here. Okay, I'm really not interested in collecting closet requests. I'm just not. You know, in all my years, I watched my dad do it. I sat out there as a teenager and thought to myself, this is crazy. Okay, just, you know, who else got a request? Who else got a request? Well, I watched on CNN tonight, and there was a wreck over in Mississippi, and some people died. Oh, we better pray for those. What are we doing? What are we doing? It's almost like, how can I out-sensationalize somebody else with something that's going on? Okay, I mean, I'm all for praying for somebody in Mississippi that had a wreck, but if you saw it, can't you pray for it? Here's what I want to challenge you. Okay, I don't know if I like this. All right, you answer this question. All the years of all of the prayer requests we've ever gathered here, has one Christian ever raised their hand and say, preacher, would you put down this prayer request that the entire assembly would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God so that we can in power go out and win souls? Did you ever hear that request one time? Well, how come when we go to the book of Acts and open it up, the first request is one place, one of, you don't think those people had some things going on in their lives? You don't think there was some sickness? You don't think, all right, okay, there's times we can pray for those things. But you know what? We spend all our time, most of the church's life, praying for that and never get serious about getting in one place, number two, one accord, number three, one request. Now, if I'm the devil and I don't want to see an Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people saved, and the devil knows the Bible better than we do, so he looks at this formula and says, man, every time, by the way, it happened three times. Every time it's the same thing. United prayer for boldness in the face of persecution in Acts chapter 4. United prayer for God to spare the Apostle Peter's life in Acts chapter 12. Every time we see the church gather in one place, one accord, one request, and they do it and they follow the formula, a miraculous thing happens, okay? So if I'm the devil, I say, well, I don't want 3,000 people saved. I don't want people re-energized by the Spirit of God in the face of persecution and go forth boldly to win even more people. And I don't want, listen, I'm not against church gathering life and death situations. In the Apostle Peter's situation, it was a life or death situation. One of the church leaders, they gathered together, they prayed, and God miraculously spared his life. You know what? If I'm the devil, I'm looking at that formula, I'm saying, you know what? If Blessed Hope Baptist Church discovers this and starts doing it, man alive, something could start that I can't stop. So what's the devil do? Look up here, church. He tries to keep us from all being in one place. I mean, the devil fights church attendance more than he fights anything. And this is Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Good. When do we have our prayer, United Prayer time? Wednesday night. Okay? And you know what? For it. But you know when the lowest attendance of any service is during the week? I remember driving by a church, me and my wife used to drive by. Wednesday night service, there'd be three or four cars. Wednesday night prayer meeting, Bible study, three or four cars. Tuesday, once a month, they had a business meeting. You'd drive by there and there'd be 45 cars. That's the church of the Lord Jesus. Excuse me. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, where they learned that? Probably in Acts chapter 1. Sorry, I mean, Peter's a great man and he's going to get his act together, but he messes up here. All right. In verse number 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "Men and brethren," verse 16, "the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David before concerning Judas that was going to guide to them, that took Jesus, for he is numbered with us and had obtained part of the ministry." And then it goes on. He goes on down through there and he says, basically, Judas has been eliminated. There's only 11 apostles. What we need to do is stop and vote for a replacement for Judas. Okay, please show me where Jesus said, "Go into Jerusalem until you be endued with power on high." And by the way, go ahead and stop in the middle of your prayer meeting, have a business meeting, and vote for an apostle. Who was going to be the replacement for Judas? The Apostle Paul. Who was going to choose the replacement? Jesus. Thank you very much. All right. But, you know, this is proof this is a Baptist church because, see, you get Baptists together for very long, especially if they've come together to pray, and they'd rather have a business meeting than pray. I mean, come on. I know we're spending all this time in prayer, but it's been a while since we voted on something. Don't we need to vote on something? What are you doing? I'm trying to use the scriptures to change our thinking here. You know, everybody will show up to a business meeting, the typical business meeting, the typical church, not at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, not on my watch. So they can stand up and argue with each other and contest with each other and divide and have division and fight for their way and fight for their will. Okay. But you can't get them in the church house in one accord praying so that something miraculous can happen. So again, what's the devil do? Here's the formula. Man, if the church gets together in one place, so I'm going to try to fight people from attending church. I'm going to try to keep people from attending, especially on Wednesday night prayer meeting. And then one accord, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to see if always, I'm going to spend all my time trying to work division amongst the brethren. All the time trying to pit this family against this family, this person against this person. This group's not going to like this group. This group's going to talk about this group. And folks, listen to me. As long as that's going on, we don't have to worry about an Acts chapter 2 happening at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or happening in any other church. And so your pastor for the 12 years that I've been pastor has worked tirelessly in trying to keep the church unified. And that's my constant drumbeat. And you know what? It took them 10 days to get in one accord. This wasn't just a matter of praying. This was a matter of praying before God until the conviction of the Holy Spirit fell upon some people. And I don't know all that happened in the upper room. But rather than a business meeting, maybe what that should have been happening as we're praying and asking God for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. Don't you think as we're seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit we're seeking might not start dealing with our hearts about having an ought against a brother? You know what Jesus taught us concerning prayer? He said, hey, don't come to me and ask me to forgive you when you won't forgive your brother. I mean, he flat said that. He said, get up, go and take care of that, and come back and talk to me about forgiveness. Okay, that's the words of Jesus. So, you know, as a preacher, your dream is to go to the book of Acts. Your dream is to say, let's get our church in line with what was happening here. And yet you watch the devil behind the scenes. And folks, it's the devil. You see, are you mad at anybody? I'm not mad at anybody. I guess I'm disappointed sometimes because of our lack of Christian maturity and the way we allow the devil to work in our midst and cause division. I mean, come on. Can't you see who's really behind the curtain? And by the way, it starts with husbands and wives. Let's just get you two on the same page. Let's get our husband and wives on the same page. If you can't be in one accord in your own home, how do you expect to show up to church and be in one accord with people that you're not family with? Let's get unity in our homes, first of all. Then let's bring the unity that's in our homes into our church house and begin to promote unity amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? So that we can have the most unified church in America. No, so that we can have another ingredient that takes us a step closer to allowing God to do something miraculous in our midst. Folks, listen to me. What are you saying? I'm saying this is our heritage. I'm saying in the living room of Bob Swaby's living room, it wasn't just a gathering of people. It was a gathering of people that on a regular basis turned around on those old hard metal chairs. You think these pews are uncomfortable? Old hard metal chairs. And turned them into altars and prayed. I'm talking about real revival services in the garage later on. Revival services where I've watched members of the church walk forward and get on their knees and stand up and say, "Preacher, I need to say some things." And look at a brother or a sister and say, "I've had an ought against you, and it was wrong of me, it was wicked of me, and I'm sorry, I need to apologize." You see, we want a lot of times the miraculous things that happened in the first 10 years of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but we really won't want to go back and pay the price that that group was willing to pay. Now, what am I doing? I'm looking at a generation. By the way, one of the most exciting groups in our church right now is our young adults. But I'm trying to hand you something. Okay, I'm trying to give you something. You know, if we want to spend all of our time just showing up to church and playing at it, you know, what's the latest Facebook drama? What's the latest gossip? What's the latest whatever junk? And that's what church is? Then, you know, we can do it. I mean, if you insist on it, I don't have a choice. I can't control everything that happens here. But I'm just saying, don't expect what happened in the book of Acts to happen at Blessed Hope Baptist Church if we're not willing to follow the formula. Now, folks, listen to me. You're handing something down to your children right now. Okay? You're either handing down this formula, the importance of being in church, the importance of being in one accord, the importance of being on the same page praying for the things that are really important. Excuse me, from an eternal standpoint. What's really important from an eternal standpoint? Seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit, seeking the power that comes with that so that we can come out of that upper room and see a impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our heritage. So you got to teach your kids the formula. If you feed this in your children and in your teenagers, if you help encourage and feed this drama stuff, then you're handing a heritage down, but it's not the heritage that you were handed. It's not the heritage of what this church is about. It should be about. All right, are you with me? Say, what are you trying to fix? I'm trying to fix about 50 things. All right. You know, I mean, I've been trying to fix them for 12 years. Okay, everybody in here is my brother and sister in Christ. Everybody in here is my brother and sister in Christ. Every family is important to me. Every family is loved and cherished by me and Cheryl. We pray for you. We're 100% for you. We love you. We take you to before the throne of grace. You know what a pastor wants to see? He just wants to see his people get along. Is that really asking too much that we have a level of Christian maturity that's willing to put aside stupid, frivolous, temporal, nonsense? Who cares? Who cares? If somebody wants to come up to you, I don't know if you heard what, just stop and say, what's that got to do with winning the world to the Lord Jesus Christ? What did you hear that? What's that got to do with winning the world to the Lord Jesus Christ? Did you hear what happened? What's that got to do with winning the world to the Lord Jesus Christ? What's that got to do with anything? Okay? I continually fight to live on this plane. And it seems like I'm constantly by someone to be drugged down to a lower plane. And I'm not going to get drugged down. Okay? I'm staying here. You guys want to spend your life on petty, foolish, stupid, over whatever? You're not learning it here. Okay? Me and my wife don't live in that drama world. I mean, you couldn't pay me to be on Facebook for that one reason. I am not going to. You Facebook stalkers, let me ask you this. How's your spirit? How's your spirit? Spend all your time just, you know, sneaking around, peeking on this page, peeking on this, finding this little piece of thing, finding another, talking about this. I don't know if you heard, but I read on this, and Have you read this? I know it's an old cliche, but turn off Facebook and get your face in the book. And you know, this is our heritage. Okay, first Sunday, 34 people turn around, get on their face, weep tears on metal chairs, and ask God to help us to impact a community for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, emptying ourselves of self and sin so we can seek the fullness of the Spirit, so we can go out with power and have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to just say that's our heritage, folks. And that's an important ingredient. And let's learn that. Good night. Let's get back to it. Pray, pray, pray. Get your family together. One place, one accord, one request. Pray, pray. Unify the family. Bring the families in. Let's get all on the same page. What's the big picture? What's the thing really about? Okay, do we really want to see a miraculous moving of God? Do we really want to see miraculous answer to prayer and miraculous conversions? Or do we just want to live in Stupidville? You know, this carnal, foolish, petty, I can't stand it. I don't want anything to do with it. Amen. I want to stay focused on things that are going to matter for eternity. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use this month of studies, Lord, dear God, to just help us to hit some reset buttons and refocus. And Lord, there's so much to do. There's so many people to reach. There's an entire community, dear God, that desperately needs, Lord, to see a church that's a Book of Acts church, old-time religion. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we go back and review these things this year or this month, dear God, you'll help us to recommit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.